Please open up in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. You can find that on page 555 if you are following along in one of the provided Bibles. Before we begin the reading of God's Word, let us ask for God's blessing upon us now. O gracious God and mighty Father, these words will mean nothing to us unless by your Spirit you use them to mold us and shape us. And so may our minds and our hearts hear these words and be shaped by them, that we may honor and glorify you by the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and in the bearing of your image throughout the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now read God's holy word. For the choir director, on the gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So far reading in God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved people of God, what is man? Have you ever thought about that question? What is man? It's a very important question. It's a question in which philosophy has struggled with. Who are we? What are we here on this earth to do? Where did we come from? Theology wrestles with this question. The Bible reflects and teaches us about who man is. So what do you think man is? What is man? Because how we answer this question has very deep implications about the very purpose of life. See, in our schools throughout the nation, they would teach us that the origins of man is from a single-celled organism. It arises out of the earth itself. One could even read a book and page through all these different types of monkeys. And there was one pastor who was doing this with his son and looking at all the different types of monkeys, the different aspects and characteristics. And to his horror, when he turned to the last page, there was a great picture of a man who said, and on that page it said, "You are a monkey too." But what does that say? That we are merely highly evolved apes who can even trace our parenthood to plants or even a single-celled organism. What does such a view lead to? If we think that we are merely highly evolved creatures out of the earth. Voltaire came to this conclusion, in which he says, man is nothing more than tormented atoms in a bed of mud. If we follow this train of thought, it comes to deep consequences and dark places. Many would seek freedom by removing that man is from God in order to find freedom, because then we have the ability to make our very own purpose. We can order our lives in the way that we want. That's where true freedom is, by finding our own purpose, by finding our own way, by removing God from the picture, by killing God. Yet if we look at this psalm carefully, we will see this afternoon that when we kill God, when we remove Him from our worldview, then we kill ourselves. If we kill God, we are killing ourselves. And so this psalm gives us and shows us that dignity and value of all men, because God has blessed him with his image and for his glory. It is God who has given this dignity and value to all men. It is God who shapes and molds and calls us to live according to his purposes and not our own. And so as we look at this psalm, we want to see those gifts of God. First of all, we'll see the gift of established strength. Second of all, we will see the gift of his loving care. And third of all, we will see the gift of his image. The gift of established strength, the gift of his loving care, the gift of his image. And it's important to notice that I have labeled each and every one of these points with the start of the gift. We need to understand that who we are as humans is a gift of God. God is gracious through and through, and everything that he gives us is a gift. We cannot forget that. For the Lord has gifted us great things. And I have read this passage from time to time to parents who have just received a baby. And of course, as I mentioned, you know, that I'm going to be looking at the Psalms, most people will immediately be thinking that we're going to be looking at Psalm 127, where it talks about the children being a blessing from the Lord. But when we look at this, we also see that God's amazing power is shown even through infants. And we should be dumbstruck by this. For he says, David says in verse 2, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. We have been looking in the last few times that we've looked at the Psalms at the enemies of David. Those enemies that were seeking to overthrow God's kingdom by overthrowing David. Those like Absalom, who had won the hearts of many men and gathered a great and mighty army up against David, who left and flew with just a few faithful men. He faced many enemies. And here we see even these enemies yet again in opposition to God. These brutes with mighty strength. Now I wonder how many of you enter a fight that you don't know you would win. Wisdom would say, right, that we're going to make sure that if we're going to get in a fight with somebody, we're not going to be doing it against somebody who's stronger than us. We want to know that the end will, or that it will end in our favor, if at all possible, don't we? We surely wouldn't poke a sleeping bear, as the proverb goes. And so we would tread gently with our words and not start any sort of fight we know we won't win. But look at what God puts up against his enemies. It isn't David's great army. It isn't his wisest men, the most cunning and best orators, but it is the mouths of children and nursing infants. The mouths of children and nursing infants. It's their praise, their babbles, that silence God's enemies. It's their off-tune and off-key words that of praise that are a bulwark and a strength against the enemies of God. God has taken the weakest and seemingly lowest of things. These are nursing infants, even. And they are able to be used by God to silence God's enemies. We see this very thing play out with Jesus in Matthew 21. If you want to turn there to Matthew 21, we'll read verses 14 through 17. Jesus here has just entered into Jerusalem. He has overturned the tables of the money changers and those who were selling. And it says in verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to God, to the Son of David,' they became indignant, and they said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." Here, Jesus points to the mouths of the babes and nursing infants, and they silence those great and mighty leaders, those ones who were so knowledgeable in the Word of God, and yet Jesus shows them that these children can silence them. In the words of my professor, this is so typically Yahweh, isn't it? Taking that which is deemed of the world to be low, weak, insignificant, and exalting it. Using it as an instrument of his power. And so as we look at this, we want to see that the value and the dignity of children isn't what we give them. It isn't about what they give us. But it is the fact that God establishes within them strength. That it is a gift of God that gives them this value and dignity. So children, I encourage you, keep on singing. Sing praise to God from the heart. For from the mouths of children and infants, God has ordained strength. Your words will shut the mouths of the enemies of God. And beloved people of God, do not despise these praise of the infants and the children. Do not shame their lesser formed words that praise God and are instruments of God himself. These children play even a very important role in the community of faith, even in their lesser formed, off-key ways. But David doesn't stop there. We are now teleported in verses 3 through 4, out into the open skies, under the stars, as David considers those heavens that are created by God. Now, one of the significant moments in my life that I remember is during a cross-country camp. We were camping out near the beach for some intensive training for a weekend, and we decided to go out and sit under the stars on the dunes in the night. And as we were looking up at the stars, everything seemed to have just went silent with us all. And I couldn't help but think about these words from Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? So often in the city we do not see the vastness of the stars. But when you are out in the dark areas, that you can see the greatness of God's creation and all the stars and the galaxies and everything that is out there, it begins to make us feel very small, like a little speck in comparison to all these galaxies and the vastness of the universe. The insignificance of ourselves in comparison to creation brings to mind that question. What is man in relation to all this? Where do we sit in the whole scheme of things? And how can it be that God, of this great creation, of this vastness, can care about this little speck of dust in an insignificant point in history? Throughout all of this, as his majesty and wonder and grandeur is shown by those stars in the sky. I spoke of that question, what is man, in the introduction. And even though this is a question that is answered in the psalm, David's question is deeper than that. David's question arises out of faith, that he has an awe because he isn't questioning what man is, but that God takes thought of him, that God cares for him, that God knows him even as an individual and has a relationship with him. That God cares for him as an individual in this amazing creation. It is a question that speaks from faith, that God cares for me more than the birds of the air, more than the grass of the field. That we, as his people, are more valuable than they, and that he cares for us, and he considers us, and values us. That is what David is in awe of. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet this begs the question, what brings us, as these seemingly insignificant specks of dust in this vastness of a universe, to come to such an arrogant conclusion that God cares for us? If God is so great, so divine, so exalted, such a Lord that he has made all these things, why is it that we should even think that he personally cares for us? David roots this in the fact that God has crowned his creation with those special creatures, human beings. He has gifted us with His crown and majesty and made us like Himself as a ruler over this creation. See, the Word of God shows us that we are not merely highly evolved monkeys, but we can see echoes of the very creation of the world as David recounts it. Again, turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. For it says there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." David can understand that he has a relationship with God because he has been crowned with the very image of God. That he was made in God's likeness and crowned with majesty and honor. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has gifted and granted him this honor to rule upon the earth as his image bearer. And he's called, as he said to Adam and Eve, to fill the earth. Guard and keep that garden. Expand the borders of the garden so that God's image is throughout all of creation. That His image is seen everywhere. There have been many books written about what it means to bear the image of God. But what is very clear in this text is that we were created as rulers over this earth. That we bear God's image in this ruling. And to bear this image of God belongs to our very essence as who we are as creatures. No other creature has been given this gift. No other creature has been crowned with this sort of glory and majesty. Bavinck says, "To call human beings God's image is to say that the human being is God's likeness, His portrait, His miniature, His imprint, His effigy or ectype. The image of God is the human similarity to God, whereby we display in our own creaturely way the highest perfection of God." This means, people of God, that if we are created in the image of God, that we need to understand that what it means to be human has to be in relation to God Himself as bearers of this image. And we will always stand in some relation to Him. For we are only truly human to the extent that we display God even in our everyday lives. And so God wants us to multiply that image and spread it throughout the earth. So to truly fulfill our purpose, we need to bear that image of God. That purpose of life is to live and reign as He has called us to. Not according to our own will, in our own ways, but as stewards, because He is the one who has crowned us with glory and honor. He has been the one who gives us that dignity, that value. And beloved people of God, this is why abortion is no political issue. But it's also understandable that our society And our world has no problem with ending life in the womb. For what value is there for these children unless we assign it to them? If we are merely just another animal, then we have no more value than even the viruses. And some have even seen humanity as a virus infecting the earth, and we should just simply reduce the population. But God's word shows us, because of our origins and because of God's gift of bearing his image, we ought have greater value than animals and viruses. If we eliminate God and the fact that we have been created in his image, then we simply destroy humanity and our humanness. And yet, at this juncture, we also must remember the fall. Because man has sinned. Adam and Eve were called to reign over that creation. Yet, that serpent came into the garden and reigned over them, causing this image of God that remains there to be corrupted and twisted and perverted. That this image of God is now inclined toward, or this our human nature is now inclined toward all evil. And every thought and intention of the heart is against God by nature. Man uses the gifts God has given not for God's glory, but for his own. Not to spread his image all over the earth, but instead the image of man. That sinful image. And since sin reigns in our lives, we don't seem to reign over the earth, but instead we become part of the earth. Instead of ruling and reigning in the way God has designed us as stewards of God's creation, we use his gifts to exalt our own name, become a powerful through our abuse of the earth. And so that's what Hebrews, in quoting this verse, shows us. That we do not see all things under his feet. Because it seems like cancer, evil, sin, death, and the earth rules over us. Since from dust we came and to dust we return. That we are more part of the earth than image bearers of God destined for eternal life. But that's where we see Jesus. And that's what the author of Hebrews is showing. Not Christ's divinity, but the fact that he, in bearing that image of God, the true and complete humanity in the flesh, in every way like us, except without sin, is exalted on high. That we can see him and know that in him we conquer. We conquer sin and evil. We conquer death. Because he has come in our likeness so that that second Adam, because of that second Adam, we might be restored to that true humanity. That the bentness and pervertedness and twistedness within that us would then be restored. Beloved people of God, this restoration to the true and uncorrupted image of God can only be found by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by his conquering that we might be truly free to rule and reign again over this earth. It is by this Son of Man that we need to be shaped and made to be more and more in the likeness of God. Colossians 3 says it this way, "Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the new self, renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, beloved people of God, I want to conclude by finishing my story about the time I went out underneath the stars with my cross-country team. Because as we sat out there in silence, considering those stars and the heavens which God created, amidst the silence, suddenly began a song. A song. We began to praise God. It was as if we could do nothing else. And we couldn't help it. See, to be truly human means that we praise God, that we honor Him for the gifts that He has given us, being created in His image, and we want to exalt His name. See, even this psalm is wrapped in praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we truly know what it means to be human, we will praise God. So, beloved people of God, we also need to remember that the church isn't here simply to save babies, but to glorify His name, to spread the word, so that these children might also bear that image that is restored into the image of Christ Jesus. To save the life of a child is a good thing. But we are called to go further. We must seek to show them how God restores them to true humanity. We must spread that gospel of hope that restoring mothers, fathers, and children into what they were created to be. Image bearers that glorify God and draw attention not to ourselves, but to God. That even by the mouths of these little infants and babies, the enemies of God would be silenced, and God would be glorified. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, when we consider your creation, that every atom on this earth is under your sovereign hand, that everything lives and moves and has its being in you. Yet, Lord, you have created us at the very center of creation, and you, as the Lord of Lords, has crowned us with glory and honor by creating us in your image. So, Lord, we pray that you would restore us into your likeness, sanctify us more and more, that your name would be glorified, and that we may praise and honor your awesome name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.